Amen. Praise the Lord. Good singing this morning. Praise team decided to, since we had a bunch of bears and stuff on stage, they figured they wouldn't put the choir up there in harm's way. They would do it. Didn't want those the animals up there to attack them. But that's good. That's good worship when even the eagle falls out in the spirit there while they're singing us. Told him, I said, Lord, the Lord's moving. The eagles done fell out in the spirit up here. Was it an eagle? Well, the eagle fell too. See, y'all didn't even know it. Y'all walking in the anointing didn't even know it up there. It's that eagle fell plumb out in the spirit there. But man, what a spectacular showing here to show up and see Vacation Bible School decorated the way it is. And we will probably do this during the week of vacation, but can we give everybody that helped with that just a big old hand of appreciation? I took a picture this morning and tagged some of them in. I said, when you have to walk by a gazelle going to your office, you know, Vacation Bible School is this week. So, but we're looking forward to that and want as many kids as we can. We know a lot of stuff's going on in the community, but we do look forward to Vacation Bible School every year. It's always an enjoyable time of the year. We're going to continue this morning on our sermon series, Red Rover, Red Rover, We Dare You Over. And we opened up last week talking about the game Red Rover, which I found out afterwards that I think it was John Trent said he had never played Red Rover. I challenged him to a game, and he declined, but I was going to show him what it was about. But he declined, but he had never played that, and probably, I would imagine, maybe the only person in here that never played Red Rover. Never played Red Rover, huh? Oh, you have? Okay, I was going to say, well, we got two here. But everybody knows about the game Red Rover. Red Rover, we dare you to come over. Everybody grabs hands, and they try on the opposite team to bust through the line, and you know, that's how you win the game, is you have more people standing on the other side that doesn't get out from busting through the line there. And we talked about how the enemy sort of creates a Red Rover line in our own lives, and sometimes he puts things out there and sort of dares us to come over those. And we talked about one last week that a bunch of us, I think, deal with from time to time, that is just simply being in your comfort zone. He dares us to sort of break out of our comfort zone, and we used Abram, and later on Abraham, after his name was changed, how that God told him to get out of everything that was familiar to him and go to a place that he would show him, and how that took a lot of courage and boldness and obedience to get out of that place where he was comfortable and go to a place that God was going to show him. And we're going to talk about a couple more today, and these two are sort of synonymous. It's hard to talk about one without the other. And they're similar in so many ways, and I think a lot of times we use those words interchangeably, and I think we can, but they're a little bit different, but they're a whole lot alike, and that is worry and fear. I think the enemy uses those two things a whole lot, and to sort of set the stage here so that I can sort of confess before I start preaching this, I want to tell you that I preach to myself here as much or more as anybody when it comes to worry. So I've got family sitting here, and that sort of holds me accountable. So if I get up here and tell you about not worrying, and my bunch is back there going, he's the biggest worrier in the world, I know I got to come clean first, right? It's just in my nature. I was born that way, I assume, because I worried from the time I was a little bitty thing, and I think maybe I shared this some in some smaller settings, maybe, about my grandmother. I was raised by my grandmother and grandfather for the most part for the first 10 years of my life. I know a lot of you probably don't even realize that my, you know, my original birth certificate didn't even have Walker on it. And so there's a story there we won't go into, but for the first 10 years of my life, I was sort of raised by my grandparents, and they were all I knew, and especially my grandmother, who I was very close to. And I had a dream one night, and I was very, very young. I mean, very young. It's probably one of my earliest memories, to be honest with you. And I went to her, and I had dreamed that she had died. So I went to her and woke her up, and I said, Mama, She said, what? I said, I had a bad dream. She said, what was it? And I said, I dreamed you died. I'm afraid you're going to die. I'm worried you're going to die. And I tell it this way. I was hoping, I was thinking that me being the age she was, like she would wrap her arms around me. You know what I mean? A little kid goes to somebody like that, you want them to wrap their arms around you and say, hey, it's going to be okay. I'll be here when you get up, the whole nine yards. But my grandmother said, I might die. But you ain't supposed to worry. It's a sin. I'm not kidding you. Like when I say I was raised like that, I ain't kidding you. I was raised like that. I got my first whipping when I was, I think, 6 weeks old, wasn't I? I ain't kidding. Liz knows. I got, no, that's no joke. I got my first actual whipping when I was 6 weeks old. So I was sort of raised not to do certain things, right? I was raised, if you go into the doctor and they give you a shot and it hurts and you cry, we'll whip you again for crying. So, and my grandmother was sweet. And so when I went into her, I thought I was expecting a big hug and all this, right? She said, well, I may die. But you shouldn't worry about that because worrying's a sin. And so I learned from a very young age that you should not worry, because what you fear the most, and this is one of those sermons, it may very well come to pass. Worrying don't stop anything. Worrying doesn't change anything. And what you worry about the most, I'd love to sit up here and do like a lot of preachers doing all this. You can do this and do that and do this. I don't know. We don't know what holds, what tomorrow holds. But we understand this, that the scripture teaches us that we shouldn't worry about those things that are coming tomorrow. That's hard to do, especially if you're given that from a young age. Some of you are naturally born worriers. I'm one of them. Some of you struggle with fear the most. See, that's one thing. I don't really struggle with fear. I'm not really afraid of much. I guess maybe because I worry about so much. I'm not afraid of anything, but I worry about everything. And you go, well, hang on a minute. It's possible. Fear and worry are interchangeable, but I want you to understand that they're very much different in that fear is something that comes upon you like that. You're faced with something and your response, it's almost as though the Lord put that in us in a way to maybe protect us in a lot of ways, but when you're faced with something, the first thing you do is fear. You get afraid. And so fear, a lot of times, will put you in a prison and rob your joy of the here and now. But worry robs you of the joy tomorrow. So if you live in fear and worry, you're without joy today and without joy tomorrow. In other words, there's no hope. There's no reconciliation of if we get through this, it's going to ease up. Some of you that have been through some things, and I know Ted and Tara going through some things, Kelly and I, you know, sort of dealt with some stuff, and when something like an accident happens, fear grabs you. Like you can't prepare for that. When something unexpected comes out of the way, I don't care how holy you are, how righteous you are, how much you live at the foot of the cross, when something just knocks you out of the left field and a big curveball comes at you, your natural instinct is to fear. And you're afraid. And then that situation reconciles. And when that happens, you start worrying about what's next. What could happen? And I'm telling you, two of the biggest things that the enemy has on the Red Rover line is fear and worry. And that fear and worry is interchangeable, and we'll talk about them back and forth today. And you can label it any way you want to label it, but the fact of the matter is, God tells us, I think it is 365 times, which is very timely, I guess you would say, that there's 365 days in a year, and there's 365 times in the scripture that he says, do not fear, or something to that nature. And so God knows that we fear, God knows that we worry, and there's things actually in the scripture to help us with both if we can yield to those. And so we read last week about the disciples on the ship going to the other side, and they woke up in the middle of the storm and woke him up in the middle of the storm. And listen, these are guys that are used to being on the sea. They're fishermen, so a storm doesn't bother them, but this must have been some kind of storm to shake them and rattle them to the extent that they woke Jesus up out of fear and said, hey, get up, don't you care that we perish? Now let me ask you something. You think they'd been with Jesus long enough to know that he loves them and cares for them? They had walked with him a while now. They had saw him care for people. They had saw him do some miraculous things. But their initial reaction in time of fear is, get up, don't you care that we're going to perish? I want you to understand that when fear comes up on you, the very first thing it'll do is distort your vision of who God really is. And the enemy's there to jump all over that. When fear grabs you and you wonder where God's at and you wonder if he cares, and the enemy's there to sort of take that door that you've opened up, he'll get in there and he'll mess some things up and he'll make you believe that God's this and God's that. That's the reason we have whole denominations who actually believe that God's some being somewhere that doesn't get involved with our lives. It's because tragedy happens, and when there's no specific answer for it, we assume God has created everything and he's just watching everything happen. It's why people ask, why do bad things happen? And all these other things, the conclusion is this: God set this thing in order, now he's just letting it play out. That is a distorted view of who God is. Bad things happen in this life. Jesus said it's going to rain on the just and the unjust, but I want you to understand that in your moment of fear, no matter what that crisis is, I can't promise you that your biggest fear will not happen, but I can promise you this, that when it does, you will have somebody to go through that with you who said, I'll stick closer than a brother. I'll go with you even to the end of the world. Are y'all with me? I can't tell you you're not going to be afraid, but I can tell you this, you're not going to be alone. Jesus is on the boat. But when you fear, when you get that shock, and you sort of weigh things out in your mind, it'll sort of distort who God is to you. Because a lot of times, there's questions that can't be answered. Why this happened? Why did the Lord allow this? And so, and listen, if you've ever said this, if your family's ever said this, I would say forgive me, but I'm not asking for forgiveness. Let me just say this, it's not the right theology. When you say, you know, somebody loses somebody and they say, God needed another little angel. God don't need another little angel. As a matter of fact, when you die, you don't become an angel. Or God needed another flower in his garden. All these things are born out of the fact that we confront crisis and we don't know how to answer them. And so we make up our own little thing to make ourselves feel better, when the truth of the matter is this, that we are all born into sin, and as long as we live in this world, bad things are going to happen. We're not exempt. But I tell you this, God's going to be with us even in the middle of your fear. You can't dodge some things, but thank God he is with you. And do not let the enemy change who God is to you in the middle of that. I don't care what you're going through, God is still God, and he's still in control. He's still in charge. He still knows what's going on. He's still working things toward our good, whether we understand it or not. But his ways are above ours as the heavens is above the earth. And we can't figure it out, but it doesn't mean that it's not so, because God is greater than all of us. He knows the end from the beginning. That fear will change how you see God. You know what fear will also do? Change how you see yourself. You'll automatically start demeaning yourself or sort of bring yourself down. Y'all remember the promised land, right? I feel bad for Moses and Joshua and Caleb. I'm sorry. Felt bad for Moses too, but that's his own fault. But now here's Joshua and Caleb. They ain't done anything wrong. They still get stuck walking around the mountain for 40 years because somebody said, let's go over and see the land that God has promised. And they went over and they saw it and they said, man, it's a land that's flowing milk and honey. And look at these grapes. They had grapes that I believe was bigger than their head brought back. They were talking about how great the promised land that God had promised them they were. And they said, there's giants over there. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. See how fear changed how they saw themselves? Now I want you to grab this full picture here. You got a bunch of people that God had promised they're going to get this land. They start out going, let's go see the land that God has promised to give us. And they send spies out and everybody's cranked up. Everybody's ready to go and take the land because they said it themselves, God promised to give us this land. They go over and see all the goods that God has for them. They bust through the Red Rover line, if you will. They see the promised land. They experience it, come back. And because of fear, they back off, say, man, it is great over there. But those people are big. Not only did they say those people are giants in the land, that would have been one thing. Let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with seeing with clarity what lies before you. That's not doubt. That's not speaking in faith. When you've got an obstacle, when you've got a giant or whatever in front of you, it is not a lack of faith to acknowledge what is laying in front of you and what's standing between you and where God wants you to get. But the issue becomes this when you go, hey, that's a big giant, and look at me. Look how small I am. See, it's one thing to acknowledge that issue, but it's another to allow fear to change who you are in God's sight. Are y'all with me this morning? You can acknowledge what's ahead of you, but do not let the enemy snow you into believing that that thing is bigger or greater than the person living on the inside of you. You see, that fear started making them look at themselves. And then it became what I can do, not what God had promised. Are y'all with me? Fear automatically makes you start thinking, uh-oh, I've got this and this, now I can't do, I can't this, I can't blah, 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 I. It's not about I. It's about God. But automatically they forgot about God when they saw the obstacle and started focusing on themselves and come up to this conclusion, man, we would love to be over there, but we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Never considered what they were in God's sight. Remember Gideon? He's threshing out the wheat. He's hiding, scared, because the enemy's going to come and take what he's threshing out there and what he's, number one, he ain't supposed to be doing that, and he's out there doing it himself, and he's scared to death the enemy's going to take it. And the angel shows up and says, you mighty man of valor, and Gideon goes, me? Fear had him seeing himself different than what God saw him. Fear changes how you see God. Fear changes how you see yourself. And when we're confronted with this, we got to have something to hold on to, something to change. Because I'm going to tell you something. This isn't just something out there that you can't see or can't feel. Fear and worry is one of those things that a believer can talk about that is actually almost tangible in that you experience those things. And the Bible says plainly, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and of a sound mind. Period. Like I think everybody does this, and I don't know how to explain this and not make it sound confusing. I'll try my best. But we used to tell Emily to say this verse, our kids to say this verse. You know, we teach everybody to repeat that verse when they're faced with something. God's not giving me spirit of fear, but a power and love, sound mind. And it's good if you're reminding yourself. But a lot of times, we're trying to convince ourselves. Now, I'm going to sit right here for about 10 seconds and let y'all think about that. There's a difference in saying that verse to confirm, let the enemy know that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love, sound mind. There's a distinct difference in that and trying to convince yourself that God has not given you spirit of fear, power, love, sound mind. And sometimes fear causes us to try to convince ourselves that God has given us that. And we don't need convincing of that. We just need a conviction of that and to believe wholeheartedly that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, sound mind. If you're here this morning and you have the Spirit of God, would you raise your hand? You have the Spirit of God. It is not a spirit of fear, but it's power, it's love, it's sound mind. You don't have to talk yourself into it. God gave it to you when you got His Spirit. There's a difference of saying, hey, this is who I am, as opposed to, I'm pretty sure that I've got a, or I'm supposed to have, right? How many times you sort of counsel somebody or try to help somebody out in that situation, and they're going through that, and you say, you're supposed to have not a spirit of fear, but a power, love, sound mind. You shouldn't say you should have. You should say, you've got it. You've got it. You just have to have a conviction about it and walk in it. Fear can't overcome you, because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm going to try to say that a couple times for you, Liz, because I know it's VBS week. That's going to be Liz's verse every day, every night. I know, every evening when she leaves here, she's going to be saying, greater is He that's in me. Because VBS is not for the weak-hearted. But we don't fear that, because God has given us a power, love, and sound mind. He has not given us the spirit of fear. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches me that perfect love cast out all fear. And I'm going to tell you a little story about how much God wants you to know that. I preached on that verse. God's not giving a spirit of fear, but a power, love, sound mind. Maybe the third or fourth time I ever preached. And it was probably as much for me as it was for them, because I'd been invited to somewhere I'd never been. They didn't know my name. They just need the preacher. They knew my mom worked at the Bible bookstore. They called her, said, can he come Sunday? She said, I'll ask him. I said, sure. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what they believe. I show up. I get there. Here comes another guy in, ready to preach. They'd mixed it up. So me, I'm like, you go ahead. This brother had been doing a long time. I said, you go ahead. He said, no, sir. He said, it's yours. I'm going to sit right here. So, a little added pressure, right? I don't know what they believe. Don't know if they're Pentecostal or what. I just give what the Lord has laid on my heart. God's not given a spirit of power, fear, but a power, love, sound mind. People come to the altar, and God slays about three quarters of them. I mean, there's more laying than standing. And I'm going to be honest with you. When I'm praying for them and they're falling, I'm going, I don't know if they believe in this. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know. I have no idea what to expect. But God slays about three quarters of them. A lady that had cancer, without a doubt, got healed of cancer Went back to the doctor, said, we don't know what happened at all. It's gone. She's still alive. I mean, eat up, and it was just gone. It's all about don't be caught up in fear. You got love, power, sound mind. I get done. The man that's supposed to preach comes up to me, and he says, son, I want to show you something. He said, this may be just for you to affirm your calling, but I want you to see something. He said, I was studying as though I was going to preach, and God gave me. He said, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, even though I made a mistake and it's not time for me to preach, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he gave me this scripture to come here with. Little did I know what I was going to do with it. And you know what it was? Perfect love casts out all fear. God will go to some great lengths to make you believe that he loves you, and if fear grabs you, it is not of the Lord. I don't care if somebody tells you, gives you a word or whatever, if your first instinct is to fear, it is not of the Lord, because God is not the author of fear. God has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. It's in our DNA. It's not being tossed about with all these what-if questions. In Isaiah, he said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. Fear shouldn't be a part of the believer's life. And so many times it'll grab us. But we got to shake it off. Worry shouldn't be a part of our lives. Man, I say that hard because I worry. I have to pray about that a lot. But you know what Jesus told the disciples? I mean, we worry about things. I don't worry about what to eat. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to have something to eat. We were talking about, you know, sugar and these things of that nature. You know, and people sugar dropping said, if you don't eat breakfast, I said, well, I should be good then. You know what I'm saying? Like, my sugar ain't dropping. Like I preventative eat. You know what I mean? Like somebody said, I'm hungry, and I'm like, I don't allow it to get to that point. You know what I'm saying? Like like I'm cutting that off. You know what I'm saying? Like I don't wanna know what hungry's like, so I just hit it ahead of time. I got vision. I see ahead, prophetically eating, because I don't want to be hungry. But we don't worry about what we're eating. Most of us get up and we know we got plenty to eat. And Jesus told his disciples, don't worry about none of that. Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Don't you know that all these lilies, don't you know the birds of the air, God takes care of them all. And he knows every hair that's numbered on your head, he's going to take care of you as well. So put that in context. The disciples, he's saying, don't even worry about what you're going to eat. God feeds them. He'll feed you. And we worry about things beyond even eating. But Jesus is saying this, don't worry about those things. As a matter of fact, Philippians, Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, it'll keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So when you're anxious about something, when you're worried about something, you know what you should do? Pray and forget about it. Pray and forget about it. Don't be anxious about that thing. And some of you are going, well, that's awful easy for you to say. No, it's not. I told you, I'm a worrier by nature. When my kids leave, I check their location. I don't know if that phone is a curse or a blessing, because I check that location every 2 minutes. And they'll tell you, if I call and you don't answer, you're going to get it the next time I get a hold of you. And I got a son that sleeps like a log. And I have to play that little sound. Y'all know that sound? For you parents that didn't know you could do that, if they don't answer the phone, you can play the most annoying sound they've ever heard until they pick it up. I'll do that. Oh, yeah, you can play a sound. If you got to know where their device is, you can play that sound. And if it wakes Micah up, it almost wake the dead up, I'm telling you. You can play that sound and wake them up. because I do it. Mike even put on my Father's Day card or something about, I can't remember now, something about, and when you hear a siren, we're okay, or something like that. Because if I hear a siren, very first thing I do is in the family group. Where's everybody at? I'm telling you, I'm a worrier. More so than what you would even know or believe. I'm a worrier, and I have to pray about it, but I'm here to tell you that you have to learn to take those worries to the Lord, and with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. And I believe it was said like this. Paul said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. That means until the Lord comes back. So Paul's saying this, if you don't want to worry about something, commit it to the Lord and he will take care of it for you, no matter what that looks like. But you know why it's so hard to do that? Because you've got to give up control. And I'm going to meddle a little bit, but I'm talking about myself. This is my therapy session. You know, the more you worry about something, you know what that tells me? You're trying to control too much. You're a control freak. And I am. I want to control everything that's going on around me at all times of the day. And when you want that much control lends to a whole lot of worrying. And if all you do is worry, you're trying to control too much that you can't control. Is anybody with me? This is some good Dr. Phil stuff right here. I don't know if y'all are listening or not, but it's the truth. When you're trying to control everything, you're going to worry about everything, and I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Some things are out of your control. Some things you've got to commit unto the Lord and allow him to keep it in whatever way until the day that he comes back. So you got this decision to make, right? Red Rover, Red Rover. Fear and worry is daring you. Come over. What do? Do you run toward the line? Or do you sit and worry about which line should I go through? Which arms? Y'all ever done that? Pick out the weak link. I'm going there. They can't hold me. Well, what if they, you know, this and that? Well, what about this one? And what you do is you talk yourself out of doing anything and you get locked up. So when you're confronted with that fear, you just got to face it and go head on. It's the reason ships in a storm will tell you, you don't turn around and try to go away from the storm. That's why the bow is made the way it is, like this, so that it can confront the waves and put the waves off to the side. The back is flat. You can't go backwards into a storm. You got to hit that thing head on. You got to quit worrying about things and just move. There's a story in the book of Judges where a fella, and he made the chapter of faith in Hebrews, which is amazing to me, but he was charged with going in and delivering the nation of Israel. Barak, y'all remember him? And he said this, I'm not going to go up. Yeah. So what did he do? God allowed Deborah to go up with him. She was the one that done the deed and put the tent stake through the guy's head. And because of that, she got the glory for something else that was meant for to bring him glory, for him, his honor, if you will. He gave it away because of fear. God's going to get the job done. But I'm going to tell you something. You can give away the outcome because of fear. Y'all remember, now I mentioned this before, and I'll mention this in closing. David and Goliath, I mentioned him a little bit last week. Y'all remember how I said, you know, David goes up there to see, and the Goliath's out there taunting everybody, and David gets mad about it. He says, no, hang on, what's going on? You know what? They were fearful. They were caught in the big trap. When confronted with the giant during the day, they were afraid. When they went back to lay down of a night, they worried about what he was going to do tomorrow. In so much that the king said, if somebody beats this guy, I'm going to make his house free. I'm going to give him my daughter. I'm going to give him cattle and land, all these other things. Fear made him start giving stuff away that rightfully belonged to him. Fear, worry, it'll make you give away those things like a peace and a sound mind. It'll make you give those things away. And we know what David did. He jumped up and said, "Don't let anybody be afraid of this guy. I'll go out and take care of him." The rest is Bible history, I guess you could say. When you're faced with that fear and that doubt, that worry, don't be afraid of what's going to come. Don't be worried about what's going to come. Move and know this, that God, as a matter of fact, we talked about Peter last week getting on the water and sinking, right? Peter moves, gets in the middle of it, and he starts sinking, but what's he do? He calls out to Jesus. Jesus grabs him by the hand, pulls him up. I'm here to tell you this. Move toward that Red Rover line. And if you get there and you think the line's so big you can't break through, I assure you this, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and he's going to go through that line. Liz left right when I said that. She's already out there, but I'm going to tell her I said it again. But when fear and worry grabs you, understand this. It's not me, it's him that's going to break through that line. I wonder if you'd stand with me to your feet this morning. I know sometimes it seems like things are so stacked against you, if you will. Like you're outnumbered. Like you don't have any hope. Like there's no way this can work out for you. There was a time like that in the nation of Israel in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat. Bible says he was afraid. He wasn't immune to fear. He was afraid. Bible says that he set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. The people came together as one. Jehoshaphat prayed a prayer over everybody. And he said this, "We have no might against this great company that comes against us." Again, he didn't try to ignore the fact that there was something greater than he could deal with. He acknowledged it. And he said, "Neither know we what to do." You know, there's a lot of liberty in that. When you're fearful, when you're afraid, when something's out there, it's okay to acknowledge it. And it's okay to say, "God, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do here." But he said, "Our eyes are upon you." It was the king's way of saying, "Don't look at me. I don't know what to do neither. I'm afraid myself. But let's put our eyes on the Lord." I believe if you set your eyes on the Lord, fear and worry has to decrease. I believe if you do what Book of Philippians tells us to do, that whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, think on those things. When you try to worry, think on the good things. There's a saying that says you can tell the size of your God by the size of your list, the things you're worrying about. Things you try to control. We're not here to control things. We're here to give control to the Lord. When we do that, fear and worry, it has to flee. I wonder if everybody right where you're at would raise your hands this morning just for a few moments. God, we don't know everybody's story. We know some may be dealing with worry and fear. Some of us may be dealing with situations that we don't understand, have us frozen in fear. But God, we believe this, that you're able, more than able, to touch us, to shake us, to allow us to open our eyes and set them on you and admit, God, we don't know what to do here. It's bigger than me, but our eyes are set upon you. I can't control it. I can't manage it. It's grown too big, but God, I put it in your hands, and when I put it in your hands, I don't want it back. God, we glorify you, magnify you. If there's somebody here this morning who's got a specific fear, a specific worry, something that you say, you know what? I'm dealing with this all the time. I need release from this. I want you to come right now. Anybody at all that wants to come and say, you know what? I'm going to put down this worry. I'm going to put down this fear. I'm facing this situation and it seems bigger than me, but I'm symbolically going to come to the front and I'm going to put my eyes on you and I'm going to give everything over to you. If that's you this morning, this altar's open. If you recognize you got something out there that you're fearful of, that you worry about, don't be discouraged in it. Don't think you're less than. We all fear. We all worry. God's there for us when we do. Wonder if we could raise our hands just for a moment or two. Thank God that He has not given us a spirit of fear. Don't convince yourself of that. Believe that. Just go on with it. Thank God for it. That He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. I don't care if the situation's personal, work-related, church-related, whatever it is. God is able to keep that we commit to Him against.